Good evening, everyone. We are going to be talking about Solomon tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn over to the book of First Kings. And I got a few questions for everyone. I don't want you to answer these out loud, but I want you to think about them and ponder them just for a moment. And about King Solomon. First question I have is just simply, what do you think of when you hear, what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear King Solomon, when you hear that name, King Solomon? And he's famous for quite a few things, so just think about what you may already know about King Solomon. We're going to read down through the book of 1 Kings and read some of the highlights of his life here in just a little bit. But what do you think about when you think of King Solomon? My next question is, to kind of prick your mind a little bit before we start, is if God was to come to you, I know this is not going to happen, but it's a good thing to think about. If God was to come to you and tell you that you could have any wish that you wanted, what would it be? And we know that God gave Solomon this opportunity. And God asked Solomon at one point if he could, whatever he wanted, if he had any requests, to make it known. So if you could ask for anything, what would it be? What is something that you really treasure? What is something that's really important to you? And think about that. And then my third question is, as we read, you can think about these as we go down through this. Third question is, what kind of plans do you have for old age? What do you plan? Maybe you've already reached a point in your life when you would consider yourself as an older adult. And so, what are you doing if you are an older adult? And if you're young like Jordan back there, you know, you're 25. You got what? But anyways, what do you have plans for when you be in your older years? And is God included in those plans in any way? So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to go and just, we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to start there. We're going to just read a few verses and just get an overview of his life, of King Solomon, and how he became king, and some of the highlights of his life. And I'm not even in 1 Kings myself yet. So if you would, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 is where we'll start. King Solomon became a king when he was around 18 years old. And he was anointed by his father, David. His father was King David, the second king of Israel. Solomon was the third king of Israel. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, beginning, says, "The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save the king Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be a ruler over Israel and over Judah." And so David was a king, and David's kingdom was firmly established when David became king. He was a king for 40 years. So the kingdom is firmly established, and so he knows he's going to pass away. So he turns over the kingdom to his son before he dies, and he anoints Solomon as king. And this is just a couple verses. There are other things to be said David makes everyone well known that he is his chosen person to take his place. So David sets Solomon up to be the king. All right. The next thing that I'd like to read about is just in 1 Kings chapter 2, where King Solomon is now king. But even though he's king, David left a lot of excess baggage in his kingdom. David had some people that were his trusted leaders like Joab and some of these other Abiathar the high priest that were they were kind of troublemakers, okay? Because they tried to anoint Solomon's half brother to be the king. And so for Solomon to become king, he has to establish his kingdom and establish his dominance and let everybody understand that he is the king. And Solomon's a pretty wise fellow, even though he's only 18 when he becomes a king. He establishes his kingdom, and everybody, there's no doubt in anybody's mind after just a little while that he truly is the king. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 24, it says here, "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day." Now Adonijah was his half-brother, and they some of his enemy, Adonijah went and had a big feast and a party, and some of these other root leaders anointed him as a king without David's permission, okay? And so I don't have time to go through all the details, but let's just understand that Adonijah was an enemy of King Saul, and Adonijah was allowed to live, but he Solomon, he had Adonijah killed because of, well, he kept, the story goes there that he, Adonijah goes to his Solomon's mother and asks for one of David's wives to be his wife. And so Solomon took it as a threat and had Adonijah killed. All right? We just go down to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. "And unto Abiathar the priest said he, the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in the in all wherewith my father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. All right, so he gets rid of another enemy of his by banishing him. All right, now Joab was the captain of David's army, and he also removes Joab by having him killed as well. Now all of these people have already shown that they can't be trusted, and Joab is, it's a long story. There's a lot of things involved in this, but if you read in 1 Kings 2, verse 31, it says, "And the king said unto him, Do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou shalt mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father." And so those three men, two of them are killed, one is banished, and then there's another one, Shimei, he's put on house arrest, in 1 Kings 2, verse 36. "And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not from thence anywhither," go anywhere from there, okay? "For it shall be that on the day that you go out, and pass over the brook Kidron, and shall know for a certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thine own head." So here's the fourth one that's also a threat to his being king. And he puts him in house arrest. 3 years later, Shimei does leave his home. He goes to find some slaves, and Solomon has him killed too. All right? So two of them are all, and so his kingdom is firmly established at this point. His enemies are taken care of, and so that'd be the second thing. All right, I don't know if there's a wonderful, powerful lesson to be learned about that, other than just to say that he was a pretty wise fellow. Okay, maybe. Not he, even though he was 18, he knew that these men were a threat to his kingdom, and if he was going to be the king, that to do great things, he had to do these things. Somewhat ruthless in the way it's done, but nonetheless, he is a pretty wise fellow. He's already wise to begin with, and that's probably one of the first things you thought about when you thought about King Solomon, is that he was the wisest man that ever lived, okay? But even before he asked for wisdom, he was already very wise, okay? Now, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, just read a couple verses, verse 3 and 4. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." So when Solomon was a young man, there's plenty of passages here to let us understand that he was faithful. He gave God the glory, he worshiped God, and he offered these sacrifices. And so he worships God. We go to chapter 3, verse 5 through 15, and this is the first time that God actually speaks to Solomon. And this is at the point when God asks Solomon if there's anything that he wants, because God is pleased with him. So let's go to chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. "And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him from this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go in or to go out or to come in." So he says he's like a little child. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because you have asked this thing, and has not asked for thyself long life, neither have you asked for riches, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days." All right, I will stop right there. And so that's the reason I ask the questions, obviously. If God would tell you you could have anything you want, what would it be? And Solomon is a very wise fellow. And so he's already wise, but he asked for more wisdom. And so it has a lot of say, it can be a lot said about that he is humble enough that he doesn't ask for riches. God said, "You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for long life." I don't know about you folks, but there is certainly riches would be real handy, and a long life is something that I don't know of anybody that doesn't want. I think everybody would like to live to be 80, 90, or 100 and die in their sleep, you know. I think that's probably that everybody would like to have long life. And so he didn't ask for any of those, but he asked for wisdom, and God was so pleased that he gave it to him, but he also gave him what he did not ask for, riches and honor. And so this is something that Solomon is definitely commended for, that he had wisdom because he wanted it and God gave it to him. And I believe that's true today, and I know that it is for us as well, that if we want wisdom and we pray to God, the New Testament promises us that God would give it to us, okay? And so, something good about Solomon. We all know that there are some things that are not so good about Solomon, but we will give him credit where credit is due, and he definitely was wise, and he asked for it, and God gave it to him. So let's go to the next part of his life. The next thing that he does is he wins the respect of the people. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, and it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice," or to do judgment. If you remember the story, you know, these two ladies, they had a child, and both had a child. And one of the children died, and so the other child that was left, they were fighting over this one child. And Solomon, he said to take a sword and cut it in half and give one half, each of the ladies a half of the child. And the one lady that the baby actually belonged to said, "Oh, no, no, don't kill the child. The other lady can have it." And so he automatically knew right off that the lady that was willing to give up the child in order to save its life was surely the real mother. And that just astonished everybody. It blew everybody's mind, so to speak. And he firmly established his kingdom in a number of different ways, but this is one of them. He earned the respect of the people as being a man that could judge righteous judgment. And that's one of the things that he asked for. And so Solomon was certainly a great leader in this respect. And so he could make a good choice, and the people give him respect for it. The next thing that we would note is in chapter 4, and that is he sets his kingdom in order. David, the king, his father was a king, but David spent most of his time just battling with foreign nations, mainly the Philistines. But Solomon was not a man of blood, and that's why God said that Solomon would be the man to build the temple. So Solomon is more interested in domestic things. And so he is interested in commerce, and he's interested in building buildings, and he's interested in roads and ships and all these kinds of things. And so Solomon, as the king, he sets everything in order, and he's wise about this as well. And so he takes this and he puts it all together, and he gives everybody a job. He sets men in charge of different parts of his government. He established who's the high priest. He established who's going to be over the army. That was right in the beginning. But he also sets men to be in charge of taking care of the food for the king and his people. And so let's read a little bit of this. All right. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 2. It says, "And these were the princes which he had, Azariah the son of Zadok the priest," and then it goes on, and there's a long list of them, of these priests that he had set up. Okay. And verse number 7, it says, "And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided food or victuals for the king and his household, each man his month in a year made provisions." So he'd done it fairly. There's 12 tribes of Israel, so they all take an equal part in providing food, basically taxes, providing for the king and his household 1 month, each one of these groups. Verse number 21, it says, "And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river under the land of the Philistines and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." So again, he expands his border, and he makes peace with a lot of these people around him and all these other countries around him. Verse 27, "And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came into the King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing." So the kingdom became prosperous through his leadership. And so we can certainly see he was wise in his leadership. He gained a lot of momentum. And so a lot of amazing things can take place when you have somebody that's a good leader who's in charge and has got motivation, and he's got wisdom too to go along with it. And so the kingdom really is better as far as the kingdom itself, maybe is better now than it ever has been. And so he sets everything in order. The next thing that we would note is now that he's gained respect for his people and his own country is prospering, now the people around him, the other countries, they are beginning to hear about King Solomon. And so he begins to become famous, and people from faraway lands come to see him. And we know that the Queen of Sheba comes to see him. Maybe that's one of the things you thought about when you thought about King Solomon. The first thing you thought about is her coming to see him and talking to him. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 29. It says in chapter 4, verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore." Verse number 31, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol the Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about." Okay, so he becomes famous. Everybody, even not only among his own people, but everyone else is beginning to hear about him. Verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." And so it's just kind of amazing to think that he was so wise that all these other people wanted to just come and talk to him and just hear what he had to say. And he would talk to them about animals and birds and different things, plants and stuff like that even. So in all different things. He has all kinds of wisdom of all different of all sorts, okay? Now at this time, he's getting ready to do what God wanted him to do, which David wanted to do never, and that is build a temple for the Lord. So he's definitely should be commended for that, because it's definitely a big undertaking. He spends 7 years building the temple. And so this is his next big accomplishment, and that's to build the temple. Now, a temple of grandeur and precision as the temple is, because if you read about the explanation of it, it is the description of the temple, it is minute detail, and it had to be top-notch, perfect in every way. And it's overlaid with gold in places and woodwork and stonework. And when he does something, he doesn't do it halfway. And that's one thing we would note about Solomon, is whenever he sets out to do something, he does it completely and nothing is done halfway. That's something we could learn there ourselves. In chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we would note that he needed help to do this, and he works together with Hiram, king of Tyre. It says, "And behold, And behold, I purpose to build a house under the Lord, under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, And my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that you shall appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians." All right, so Solomon's wise fella. He's ready to build the temple, and he hires Hiram and his skilled laborers to cut the timber to do it. All right, so we learn there's another very important part of his wisdom, and that is he knows how to build a labor force. And there is a large labor, it talks about that in detail, which I don't have time to read all that, but he gets a labor force. He knows how to put men in action and put the right men in charge, and he gets Hiram to cut the cedars and put them on a boat and bring them down through the ocean and up there to build the temple. And so it's an amazing amount of things that he does in order to build this. And that we could go in, there's a lot of other details about how they chisel out the rocks and the quarries. And It even says that the rocks, none of the stones were hewn out inside the city. They were all hewn out in the quarry. And so they had to have everything perfectly planned. Every stone was planned before it was even brought into the city to build the temple. And so he spends 7 years doing it. Chapter 6, verse number 38. It says, "In the 11th year in the month Bol, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it." All right? So the 11th year of his reign, he finished it. So the first 4 years he spent getting famous and establishing his kingdom and getting everything in order, and the next 7 years he spends building it. So 11 years altogether, and it's built. Okay? Now, Solomon gives God the glory. That's the next very important thing we could note about it, and that is he gives God the glory for building the temple. He does make it known that he did build it, but he does give God the glory and he praises God for it. And so, chapter 8, verse 22, it says here, chapter 8, verse 22, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keeps his covenant and mercy with his servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Okay. Verse 26. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spake unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." So he builds a building that is very magnificent, but he also acknowledges and understands that God can't live in a house. No matter how big it is, the heavens can't contain him. And so he recognizes that God is everywhere. He understands that God can't live in this house. But he recognizes also that this house is a place for the people to come and worship. And he also makes a long speech here, and he asks God, "Whenever your children sin and they fall away, but they come back to you and they pray and they ask for forgiveness, please forgive them." He said he even made a request on his own behalf. "If the king, if I should do this, if I should sin and fall away and come back to you and repent, would you please forgive us?" This is a long speech here in 1 Kings chapter 8, where a prayer that he prays in front of the whole congregation. Verse 31, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house," all right, "then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." So again, he asks these requests over and over again, that when people sin or do something that is wrong, if they come and they ask God for a request, he asks God, "Please hear our prayer." Okay, so the temple to him seems like Solomon thinks that the temple is a center point for the people to come to God and make their request to God. And so he's asking God to hear them. All right. So after all that, they have a feast. After the temple is dedicated, they have a feast. That's chapter 8, verse 62. All right, I'll just read that one verse. "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord." Now in chapter 9, God appears to Solomon a second time. All right? The second time is very telling, because God tells Solomon that he needs to be faithful, and if not, there would be consequences. So let's just read a little bit about God appearing to Solomon the second time. Chapter 9, verse number 1. "It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard the prayer of thy supplication. So God is acknowledging, Solomon, that I heard your prayer. You know, this big long prayer that he prays in chapter 8, God acknowledges that. That you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if you will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. All right, verse 6. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And then there's a couple more verses there, but it's enough to understand that God is acknowledging Solomon and his accomplishment. He is acknowledging him. That he's saying that, it, but is also very plain. You need to continue to be faithful, or this house will mean nothing to me, and your kingdom will not be your kingdom will fall apart as well if you do not be faithful. And so, there we have that. So the king, his kingdom continues to grow. Chapter 9, verse 19, it says, and all the cities and stores of Solomon had the city and cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left on of the Amorites, Hittites, etc. So his kingdom continues to grow. I did in this Bible lesson. I noticed about Solomon. I'm not going to make hardly any mention of the book of Ecclesiastes. But there is a tremendous amount of stuff that we can learn more about Solomon, and it's obvious that he's a very wise man from reading that book as well. But he is truly wise. His kingdom continues to grow. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit him in chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. It says, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are they, are your men, happy are they, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And so this lady, the Queen of Sheba, she recognizes that the kingdom is everything that she had been told, and not even half as much. So there we have, we see again, his kingdom continues to grow and his fame continues to spread. Now we're going to go to chapter 11, and everything has been really good up to this point, and then everything just, the wheels fall off, so to speak, okay? Because we know that in Solomon's latter life, he makes a serious mistake. Did it happen all at once, or did it happen over time? I'm going to guess, and the Bible doesn't say and give us an exact timeline when he began to take all these other wives, but we know that he took these other wives, and we know that it more than likely happened over a period of time where these wives of his draw him away from his faithfulness to God. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, rather shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So we know that Solomon, he is drawn away by these women that he has married. We know that he married the queen, Pharaoh's daughter, and more than likely, he did that to just have peace with the Egyptians. And there's other examples of him marrying other princesses, and it's almost without a doubt that most of it was for the purpose of making peace with these his neighbors around him. And so maybe that was his reasoning, but it was not very good because we know that it drawed his heart away. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's probably what many people think of when they hear about Solomon, that he had this many wives and concubines. And so Solomon takes these foreign wives, which he very well knew was not right. And so he knew that this was not right, but he does it anyways. And so let us go to chapter verse 4, okay? And verse 4 says, not only did he take these wives, we know that other kings before him, David had more than one wife. I think he had like three or four, or maybe, I'm not sure how many he had. But we know that, you know, lots of these people at this in Bible days and times had more than one wife. Now he's got a lot. He's got way too many, obviously. But that is just the beginning of it, because in verse number 4 we see what the wives do to him. Okay, and so verse number 4: For it came to pass when Solomon was old. All right, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now David had more than one wife, but David did not go and worship other gods. Okay? For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Now this is terrible, isn't it? This is just like almost mind-boggling. How can a man stands up, holds his hands up in front of the congregation after he builds the temple, praises God and tells them, all the people, about how wonderful God is, and then asks for God to hear our prayer when we pray, and then turn around and now all of a sudden he's worshiping Ashtaroth. That was just like a serious slap in the face toward God. And so it's kind of hard to imagine how that Solomon could have come to this point. But it surely didn't happen overnight, and his wives surely caused him to do this. It says, Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemoth, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And so it's unfortunate, such a powerful man, such a man with so much influence, could have done what he done, because he certainly influenced so many people. A man that could have two women coming and fighting over a baby and so wisely make it such a wise decision on who should get the baby, he had such a powerful amount of influence. I can't imagine how much negative influence he now had on the people. And we know that just as God promised that if you don't follow my ways, the kingdom will be taken away. And we know that's what happened. After he dies, the kingdom is split in half, and so it only kind of goes downhill from after that. And so God speaks to Solomon one more time in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 9. So let's go there and read that. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. You know, God appeared to him twice. And here he is doing what he's doing. And verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and you has not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. And we know that that does happen. His kingdom is divided, and his son Jeroboam gets one tribe, and Rehoboam, I believe it is, gets his servant takes the rest. And so there's just that is as short of a history as I can go into on there without going into a lot of details about King Solomon and what it tells us in 1 Kings. And so when I first was given this topic of Solomon, I thought, man, I don't really want to talk about Solomon, you know, because he's not really my favorite king. It, by no means is he. But, you know, we know that all human everybody, we can learn from all these people in the Bible, and we can certainly learn something from Solomon. We can learn what to do and what not to do, right? So let's see what he did and that was good and do it, but the things that he did wrong, let's definitely not follow in his footsteps on those things. So is there anybody in the if anybody would like to comment and point out any of the things we can learn to do? Yes, Brother Buck. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think that, I don't know, it doesn't come right out in the Bible and say this, but it seems to me that Solomon probably justified all these women because he was, maybe it was because he felt like that he could make peace with all these other surrounding countries. Okay. So, yes, this is true. It was wise of him to do that if you're just from a worldly perspective to have all these relationships with all these other wives that belong to foreign kings. And on a worldly point, he was wise in that, but it was not what God wanted him to do. All right, very good. Anybody else have anything they'd like to, any other important lessons we can learn here? Well, I don't know the answer to that. I don't think anybody, I don't guess anybody knows the answer to that is whether Solomon, the question was, did he die in a right relationship with God? Did he repent of what he'd done? I don't know if there's an answer to that. I don't know that the Bible tells us that. When we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we could maybe say to ourselves, did he write that after all this and maybe change? But I don't know. We can all hope that he did. I didn't write this down in my notes, but I asked myself, how could anybody so wise be so ignorant to do what he did? How could you be so wise but at the same time disregard what God had to say? The only thing I can say to that is the lesson to me is that sin is so powerful, sin is extremely powerful. Never underestimate the power of the temptations that the devil sets before you. Never, and never underestimate it. When I think of how powerful sin is, I think of a wedge. Everybody knows what a wedge is, okay? And I used to it's been a while, but I used to sell split rails. I used to cut logs and split them and, you know, take a log that big around and make about 10 rails out of it. And I sold those rails to state parks and individuals and stuff like that. But you use nothing but a wedge and a sledgehammer. And every now and then I'd have an audience, people would want to watch, and they were just fascinated by how that one, two or three wedges can just split a log that big, 10 feet long, just whoop right out, you know. And it's just because it finds a weak point and it follows the grain of that log. And a wedge is a powerful thing. You people use it to split their firewood with, but you can take something as powerful and strong as a tree and nothing but a wedge and a hammer and split it in two. Well, sin is kind of like that. Once it gets in, all it has to do is get started. That's the hardest part. Once it gets started, it knows no end. It'll just keep going. And so I think all of us should recognize that sin will drive you to do the unthinkable. I think that's the biggest lesson I learned from Solomon, is sin will drive you to do the unthinkable. It seems unthinkable for me if you read the whole story of Solomon and how powerful and smart and wise he was and how much respect he had and how he gave God all that glory, but then he turned away from God, and it was because of these foreign women that pulled him away. I think that's probably the biggest lesson of what not to do. Okay.
I think that, you know, the example that should be for all of us, you know, Solomon clearly for much of his life did what God asked.
Yes.
And in doing that, what did we see the people around him did? They praised him. They gave him, man, you are fantastic. You so smart. And so what did that do to Solomon?
Yeah.
All right, and, you know, wow, I am really, you know, and over time hearing that, I think we all have to be, to realize that, you know, that everything that we do, everything that we say, the accomplishments that go on, you know, it's easy at first to say, thank you, God, for doing this. And when we get others in the world or in the congregation, whatever, to, you know, give the pat on the back, we all appreciate that. We like someone to say, hey, you're doing a great job, Jason, you know, and we really appreciate what you're doing. But we just have to, as children of God, have to realize that, you know, as you said, the devil is using that to say, wow, well, you really are good, Jason. You know, you need to tell more, you need to tell people how good you are. And I think that's what happened to Solomon. Everything was how good he was, that if he let it go to his head and then forgot, he started to forget. That, how did he get that way? Well, because he was allowing God to work through him. We always have to keep that in mind, that no matter what accomplishments that we have, give God the glory.
All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, this is true. Pride comes before the fall. Here's something else. Another lesson that I had is a wise man values wisdom, and he wants more of it. Okay, and when you first read the first part of the book of Solomon, and he's only like 18, 19, 20 years old, and he becomes king, and he's definitely wise. It's obvious by the actions he takes that he asks God for more wisdom. And so I think a lesson we can learn, a good one, and that is, let us value wisdom. It is something that's good. And so he had it, but he wanted more of it. And that's a good thing, I think. Chapter 11, verse 4, I think is where it was. It says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. And so that's when his wives turned him away. It wasn't in the beginning of his kingdom. It was I don't know if it was halfway through or, you know, how old he was, but it was when he was old. And so I think another very important lesson in that is, that's why I asked the question to begin with, do you have plans? What are your plans for when you grow old, or maybe you're already, consider yourself an older person? And do you have plans to serve God? You know, it's another thing I think of is that Solomon worked real hard to establish his kingdom and build the temple, but then after that, there's not much, you know. It's like he accomplished that, but he didn't have anything else to do that was centered toward God. Maybe that was a part of his problem, that he accomplished that, but then he didn't try to find something else to do. And so I think it would be very wise for us to make plans for our future and make sure God's a part of it. And I know that we make plans to do a lot of things, but we should definitely make sure that we don't leave God out of it. Maybe when Solomon became old and he was just resting, I guess, maybe, and he'd done all the things that he had to do, and now he's drawn away by all his wives instead of continuing to be focused on doing something that God would want him to do. There's one other thing which I think is obvious in my notes, and that is Christians should marry Christians if at all possible. I think the New Testament, it is not necessarily a requirement. It doesn't say that it's absolutely wrong, but I think Christians should definitely do their best to marry Christians. So young people should make it a point to only date Christians, because if you only date them, those are the ones you're going to marry, okay? So if you just make it a point to date Christians if you're single, then I think that would be the way to do that. All right, those are all the things I have in the lesson. I think there's a powerful thing, lots of things to think about, and so I appreciate everybody's attention and everybody's comments. So we're going to say a prayer, and then we'll be done with the class. Let's all bow our hearts. Lord in heaven above, we are very thankful for the Bible. We're thankful for you watching over us and taking care of us. We pray, dear Lord, that we would run away from sin. We pray that you would lead us not into temptation. We pray that when we are tempted, we would turn. We pray, dear Lord, that we would repent of our sins whenever we have sins in our life. We pray, dear Lord, that we would concentrate on spiritual things. We would make plans to serve you all the days of our life, be faithful to the very end, so that we might someday be in heaven. We pray, dear Lord, that we would have godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And we know, dear Lord, that you've promised to give it to those that earnestly desire and ask. We're thankful, Lord, for everybody that is present. We're thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for Jesus, for in your wisdom you sent him to die on the cross for our sins. And we're forever grateful, and we're ever indebted to Jesus and to you. And so we pray our prayer in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.